Well, I'm not sure about this arrangement of the conference meeting so that Randy could get his word in first. I think what happened, it was quite obvious, wasn't it? Like, you start with a loaf of bread, and you get a slice of bread. That's basic, and, you know, and then you put the meat in there. And then, if it's really good, you put in double meat. And then you put a piece of bread on the top. That's right. That's what happened here. So you got the meat. We got one more piece of bread to put on here. Well, I want to read a few verses with you, please, beginning at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We thought a little bit this afternoon from chapter 2 and verse 14 that God makes manifest the aroma, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. And I think this emphasizes, when we think about the savor of Christ, it emphasizes the attractiveness of knowing the Lord. There's something beautiful about it. And you read about the Lord Jesus, that he grew in favor with God and men. And you read a similar thing concerning the early church. The last verse of Acts chapter 2 says that they were praising God and that they had favor with all the people. So that even if people don't believe what we believe, they know we believe it. And they find something attractive in the beauty of Christ. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I think of a brother I know who works up in the Punjab, surrounded by militant Muslims. He cleans out the black water sewers. He looks after the widows, looks after the lepers. He does all the jobs in the village that nobody else wants. Uncomplaining, gracious, gentle. And they call him Brother Jesus. He's Jesus to them. He's the only Jesus they know. When I was in Agra, he was there at the conference, and I got quite sick. And he came to me and said, I have a ticket on the train. The train was sold out, but he said, you take my ticket. I said, well, how are you going to get back to Delhi? Well, he rode on the top, 70 miles an hour, whatever those trains travel, sitting up on top. Well, I think the world is ready to see the Lord Jesus in the countenance of his people. The world has heard a lot from the Christians, and I'm not sure they're impressed. In fact, a recent book that's come out from the Barna Group, it's called Unchristian, and they say that the basic impression non-Christians have of Christians is they have a really good message, they just don't live it. And as we think of past generations, we think of people who were marked by this fragrance, this aroma, this beauty. Our hearts long for this. We live in a world that's becoming increasingly crude and rude and harsh, and the language of people is foul. And what we need is not to answer tit for tat, but to show grace to them. There's a lady I met out in Walpole, New Hampshire. She was raised among the Jehovah's Witness, and she got saved. And she said, you know, we have other people, non-Christian people, into our homes, but we think somehow we can't have Jehovah's Witness into our home. She said, if they're on official business and they come to our door, she said, I don't receive them, but I invite them back for supper later. And she's seen about 8 or 9 of these Jehovah's Witness saved in her town. And when I had gospel meetings there, she had a whole row of them. She said, they're not used to being treated not kindly. They're not used to having someone smile at them. And, you know, the world is so hard and so cold that if we show a little bit of that grace and kindness, It will go a long way, won't it? Well, here in chapter 3, he speaks not so much about the attractiveness of knowing the Lord, but now he addresses the issue of the effectiveness of knowing the Lord. And instead of fragrance, he uses the illustration of light, the communication of truth through the light. And we read here in verse 18 of chapter 3, "But we all with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, or altogether without hope. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you." Gabrielle was a young French-Canadian girl riding along the train coming into Moncton, New Brunswick. She looked across the car and she saw an elderly lady. Not a word passed between them, but she couldn't take her eyes off this lady. And she thought to herself, "Whatever she has, that's what I need." Eventually, the train came into the station. The old lady gathered up her bags and got off the train, and Gabrielle wistfully watched as the old lady made her way down and got in a taxi and disappeared. Some months went by, and Gabrielle was riding through Moncton, and she saw the old lady walking along the sidewalk, and she pulled her car off over to the curb, and she watched as the lady crossed the street and went up the stairs into a building. It was a church building, and she thought, maybe that's where she got it. And so she parked her car and went across, went up into the building. My father was preaching the gospel, and she heard that wonderful message, and right there, she trusted the Lord. She made the connection. Whatever that woman has, that this is it. This must be it. And so the aroma, the fragrance, the beauty of Christ draws people to the truth of Christ. They want to know, how can I be like that? How can I have that peace? Well, how does this happen, this savor, this favor with people? How does it happen? Well, we're told at the end of chapter 2 that by the Spirit, God brings us more and more into the reality of Christ's death, as our brother Randy's been explaining to us, and into the fullness of Christ's life. And so this is not something, shall we say, automatic. It's something that God does. It's not something we can do. But he wants our cooperation. And basically our homework is to spend time with the Lord, looking at our lives and saying, "Lord, is there anything in this pile of my life that I have claimed for myself Is this all yours? Have I recognized the logic of Calvary that we reckon that if one died for all, then we're all dead? And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him who loved them and gave himself for them. I don't belong to me. And you know, that brings tremendous freedom, as our brother's been reminding us, tremendous liberty in the life of faith, right? I had a car and I like to look after my cars, but this car, it was, you know, the interior was shot and someone had ripped the aerial off and it was getting some rust along the rocker panels, and it really used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore. I sold it. It belongs to somebody else now, right? And when we come to realize that we have been purchased with a price, we're not ourselves, we're not our own anymore, then the problems that I used to face as my problems, I realize he's taken me on as a project. And so I go to him and say, Lord, what are you going to do about this? This is your problem. I'm your problem. And God doesn't have any problems. He accepts me, and he knew when he saved me what I would cost in order to make me like his son. He knew all the changes that were necessary, and graciously, patiently, he works with me. But as a believer, I need to seriously consider this matter. I mean, that's one of the reasons, as we sit around the table Lord's Day morning and we see that cup and that bread, we say, he died for me. I don't belong to me. I've been purchased with precious blood. And so it's a very good thing, isn't it, for us to have that time of evaluation and go over our lives and say, are there things that I've snuck back onto my side as if I've taken them as if they're mine and I'm making decisions as if this is my life and these are my things? Or do I reclaim that role as a steward of the goodness of God? Everything I have is his. Everything I am, it's all his, isn't it? And as I come to realize that, it's entering into this, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's what brings the fragrance. That's what brings the beauty, right? It's not us. It's Christ in us. It's not the imitation of Christ. We can't imitate him. It's the indwelling of Christ. And that manifestation of the Lord Jesus through the lives of his people. I had a friend who visited a Hutterite colony. I think it maybe was in Saskatchewan. And God was at work in that colony. And he actually got a little conversation with a young Hutterite fellow on his cell phone, a little video. And unknown to the young fellow, he says to the young fellow, they were just talking about eggs. The fellow was working with the eggs in the egg department, and he was buying some eggs. And he said to the fellow, anything exciting happening on the colony these days? And the fellow kind of looked this way and that and kind of slipped back into the shadows of the barn. He said, there are some people here who they've got born again. What's that? What does that mean? Well, they say they know that it's all settled. Like they know they're going to heaven. Really? Yeah. And what about you? Well, you know, I'm thinking about it myself. You are. He said, I'd like to meet some of these people. Well, he said, you'll be able to pick them out. Isn't that something? Absolutely. The work of God in the life of the believer is to make us like Christ. That's what predestination is, isn't it? He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. He has guaranteed that no matter how deformed by sin we were, no matter how cantankerous our nature, no matter how slow we are to learn, he has guaranteed the finished product. We shall be like his son. But that process has already begun. And when we read that we have been glorified, well, what does that mean? Is that positional, meaning sort of theoretical? Well, no. To be glorified means that we have been once again given the capacity to show people what God is like. The whole creation reveals the glory of God. We can see something of the character of God from creation. But when man fell into sin, that glory, that ability to reveal what God was like, was damaged. It was warped. The scripture says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And because our mind was on earthly things, there was not that beautiful reflection of the Creator in his creature. But when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, once again, God gives us that capacity so that when people look at us, they think of him. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, in this little section, he talks about the shining of God's people. It's not only a world that's corrupting and rotting, a stench in the world, and in this into this world where people rarely catch that beauty and that loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And then every once in a while, a Christian passes by and they catch something of that fragrance of Christ. It's also a dark world, and people are stumbling in the darkness, and they have no idea where to turn. They have no idea how to figure things out. And then every once in a while, they meet somebody who has a clarity, has a certainty about their thinking. It's the manifestation, it's the revelation of the light of God in the hearts of his people. And the apostle writes and says, he's, you know, in the early part of the chapter, he's talking about Moses, talking about the ministration of death, the old system, the letter of the law that kills, written on tables of stone, heavy, lifeless, external, brittle, as opposed to this new law, this new covenant that is written on the hearts and minds of God's people. Now, technically, the new covenant is made with the house of Israel in a day to come, but as we see in Romans chapter 4, God has extended the benefits to include all those who receive the Lord Jesus. And we hear him say, as we take those emblems, this is the new covenant in my blood. And we have entered into the good of that new covenant. So, when Moses went to receive the law, there was a glory to it. In other words, it manifested something of God's character, didn't it? And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he couldn't see the face. He was allowed only the afterglow of God as he went by. But that was enough that when he came down the mountain, his face shone. And the Old Testament says that he put the veil on because they couldn't look at him. The New Testament account in chapter 3 and verse 13 says, because the glory is fading. It was a temporary thing. Now, we have one of those paradoxes in 2 Corinthians here in chapter 3 and verse 10. That which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. So if you see the stars at night, they're a beautiful sight to see on a clear night. You go out in the morning and you say, where did the stars go? Well, they're still there. But the glory of the sun is so much more transcending, it makes these stars just fade into insignificance. And so while there were these glories of God in the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus came, the effulgence of his glory, the outshining of his glory, the express image of his person, that glory of, the, as he says here, the light of the, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was so complete, so full, so amazing that these other glories in the Old Covenant faded into insignificance. It was as if they had no glory by reason of the glory that excels. Well, Moses' glory, or the glory of Moses' face, faded away. But, says the apostle, we all, with unveiled face, We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're changed. Now, this is not the way things naturally work, right? If you go in the morning, look in the mirror, and you begin to do things, you say, I can't inflict that on my friends. And so you begin to work, and, you know, you comb your hair and wash your face and do the sorts of things that need to be done to make yourself presentable. Something very encouraging happens. There is a corresponding change in the mirror. Right? It would be very discouraging if you kept working at it and there was no change in the mirror. Now, the reason there's a one-to-one relationship between what you do out here and what happens in the mirror is because, well, the mirror is just a reflection of reality. It's not really another world, is it? It's a reflected world. But as we look into the Word of God, says Paul, we're changed to be like what's in the mirror. Right? The image of Christ seen in the mirror of God's Word. And what he's really telling us is which side of the mirror we're on. This is really only a reflection of reality. The Lord would say the kingdom of heaven is like. It's sort of like this. The real world is on the other side of this mirror. The world of God's people and God's kingdom and God's Son, God's truth. That's the real world. This world here, he spoke it into being. He's going to speak it out of being. Kaboom, the whole thing's going to be gone. And then we will see the real world. And that's why it's so important not to live for this world. You know, scientists, they keep probing. They get these massive electron microscopes, and they keep probing down farther and farther, trying to find something. And they can't find it. Atom meant that's it. That's as far as you can go. That's the basic building block of the universe. And then they found subatomic particles. And when they looked inside the atom, it was mostly nothing. And then they got into the protons and found they were mostly nothing. And then they kept going farther and farther, and they're down to these little quarks and neutrinos and things like that. They haven't found any matter yet. It's all just information. God just spoke it into being. He's going to speak it out of being. Kaboom, the whole thing's gone. This is only a temporary stage, says the writer to the Hebrews. God constructed this stage, the universe as we know it. He constructed the stage as a temporary arrangement on which the drama of redemption would be acted out. And when it's all done, he says, you know, it was like him putting on his overalls, putting on work clothes. And when he's done, he's just going to fold the universe up the way you'd fold up some old work clothes and put it away. The job's done. I mean, what kind of a God is this that puts on the universe like work clothes and then takes it off and folds it up, puts it away? That's why when we read Hebrews chapter 11, we believe by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that everything we see was made from something that doesn't appear. Everything was made from, shall we say, invisibility. And so as we read on in Hebrews 11, the whole concept here of the worlds has nothing to do with stars and neutrinos, and it's got to do with people, right? The whole rest of Hebrews 11, he's not really talking about the physical world that was made. He's talking about the world of people. He is building one structure that will survive the collapse of the universe. It's made of living stones. It is the dwelling place, the eternal dwelling place of God. And if you're saved tonight, you're part of that. So what God really is doing is not this universe. This universe is just a backdrop. It's just a facade for the great drama of redemption. And into this world God spoke, into this little box, this little diorama, God spoke. He didn't speak from a distance. He had spoken from a distance throughout history. But he came and spoke by actually entering into this little world. And for once in history, when people looked into the face of a man, they were actually looking into the heart of God. You could see what God was thinking when you looked into the face of the Lord Jesus. Now, the amazing thing is that the same light that shone from the Lord Jesus, intrinsic glory, can be reflected from our faces so that people can see what God is thinking as we shine in this world. We are spokespeople for God. We are his intimates. He's let us in on the divine secrets. And little children in Sunday school who have put their trust in the Savior no more than the big TV news anchors, as the pundits talk about what's happening in the world. A little child who understands the ways of God knows more about what God is doing in the universe. And he gives us this honor, this privilege of shining in this dark world. Now, the devil is in the business of hiding the light. And it's our privilege to act with God as agents of God in neutralizing the force of the enemy. What he tries to do, you know, when you see anything, there has to be either a camera or an eyeball, a receptor, and there has to be an object, and then there has to be light. That's why they were fussing trying to get this light working, because the light is what transfers the information to the receptor. So the devil's business is trying to hide, to veil the minds of people, the receptor. But says Paul, watch out that you don't end up working in cahoots with the devil. Not, you can't blind people's minds, you wouldn't want to do that, but it's possible for you to veil the light that is actually communicating the truth to their minds so that they're doubly blinded to the truth. So we have unveiled faces, he says. We don't want to hide the light. We want to reflect the light. I was sitting in a little country kitchen up in northern Minnesota, and suddenly the heavens opened, and I've never seen such a rainstorm. It was almost solid, the water coming down. And I saw a couple running for all their life across the parking lot, and by the time they got in, they were just soaked. And they were pretty bedraggled even before the rain came, but now they look like sewer rats. And the guy covered in tattoos, the gal had body piercings in various places, and they sat down in a chair, and I heard the conversation. They were two tables over, but I heard the conversation. The fellow said, can we share a cup of coffee? And she said, well, not really. You know, it's a bottomless cup sort of a thing, and, you know, you both have to buy a cup. He said, how much is a cup? She told him, and he checked his pockets, and he didn't even have enough for one cup. So I went over to the table, and I said, hey, here, have a coffee each on me. Well, the waitress said, thank you, sir, thank you. You got me out of a tough spot. Well, that wasn't the intention. I just wanted them to have a coffee. So they thanked me very much. So I went back and sat down again. And he said to me, hey, mister, why do you care about people like us? Well, I said, you know, I was a scoundrel. I was personally guilty of the death of the most wonderful person that ever lived, and he forgave me. And I just can't get over it. So whenever I get a chance to show my gratitude, that's what I like to do. He said, you sound just like my cousin. He said, you know, he said, he is such a happy guy to be around. And he's always talking about Jesus. I said, thank God for your cousin. I said, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two witnesses, everything's established. Now I said, you've got his witness and you got my witness. And it's time for you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing when our paths cross another Christian and we catch a glimpse of that glory shining. Not their glory. You see, that's the point here. that with the Lord Jesus, it was glory from within. It was his own. It was the glory manifested of his own character. With us, it's like the moon. The moon has no light of itself. The moon reflects the light of the sun. And the glory that we have, as Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. We're not saying, hi, I'm so bright they call me sunny, right? We're not talking about ourselves. We spend time looking at him. And when we come away from that, something of his glory reflects from us. You know, as you read the life of the Lord Jesus, you see how he treated people. One of the things I notice, he always dealt with people in good faith, right? When the woman at the well said, I don't have a husband, he didn't say, you liar. He said, yeah, you're right, you know, you've had five, now you're living with a man who's not your husband. I knew you were a hard man. You did. Well, if you knew I was a hard man, I think you would have worked hard to make some money for me, wouldn't you? Thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. I don't have a devil. He didn't say he wasn't a Samaritan, did he? The Lord Jesus always dealt with people in good faith. All these have I kept from my youth up. We would have said, oh, yeah, right? But he didn't. So a person says, well, I'm a Christian. How do you respond to them? They'll read it in your face if you say, I don't believe a word you say. What if you said to them, isn't it great to be a Christian? You know what I really like about being a Christian? I'm absolutely secure, sure of heaven. As the old Baptist preacher said, I'm so sure of heaven that I could swing over hell on a rotten pea vine singing Blessed Assurance, right? I'm absolutely sure of it because God has settled the whole thing. I can step into his presence anytime. I can talk to God about everything, just lay it all out, and I know he loves me. Isn't it great being a Christian? Well, you know, they leave thinking, I'm not a Christian like he's a Christian. It's the Word of God that does that work. It's not my job to do this. It's not my job to condemn them. It's the Word of God that does it. And it's the character of Christ manifested in his people that should make people hungry for that. Notice what he says here. We have this ministry, chapter 4, verse 1. We not only have this ministry, but he says we have received mercy. I owe it to people to share the good news with them. Because I have been the object of his mercy. This past week, I was trying to get a lot of things done. I was rushing around. I was having to drive out here, and I had to stop in at a Kinko's copy center, and I rushed in, and I got my things done, and I was coming out, and I had to pick up my son at the college in the 3 minutes, you know, and I jumped in the car, and this old black man came over, knocked at my window. Hey, mister, got a little money for a sandwich? I said, get in. So he comes around and gets in the car. So, what's your name? Dave. Hey, that's my son's name, Dave. That'll make it easy for me to pray for you. I'll remember your name. I said, I got to call him up right now. So I called up Dave on my phone while Dave, the other Dave, sitting there. I said, hey, Dave, I got another fellow named Dave in the car right now. He's a little hungry for a sandwich. Okay, if you take a few minutes, wait for me. Yeah, sure, Dad. That'll be great. I said, hey, I got a good idea, Dave. Why don't you pray for this man, Dave? Here, I'll put you on the phone. So I gave my cell phone over to this old guy. Yeah, hello? Dave says to him, hi there, sir. Your name Dave? Yeah, my name Dave too. He says, let me just pray for you. So we're riding along in the car, and Dave's praying for Dave, you see. So I asked Dave, where do you want to go? He says, Burger King. Okay. So we whip into Burger King. I said, Dave, you know what the gospel is? He said, yeah. I said, tell me the gospel. Suppose I was dying right now. I fell on the floor. I'm just gasping, and I say, help me, Dave, help me. Tell me, what do I have to do so I can meet God? He says, well, you're a sinner. I said, yeah. And he says, Jesus had to die for you. Yeah? And if you ask him to forgive you, he'll forgive you. Yeah? And then you hope that you'll go to paradise. I said, Dave, you were going so well there, right to the end. What's this bit about hoping you're going to go to paradise? So you know what the Bible says? These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, shall not come into judgment. It's already passed from death to life. Dave, that doesn't sound like hope so to me, does it? No, I guess you're right, he said. So by this time we got out of the car, we were in the Burger King, and I said, Dave, have you ever done that? Never done it, he said. I said, do you mean to tell me there are millions of people in the world and they never heard the gospel you just gave to me? They don't know that Jesus died for them. They don't know that they can have the gift of eternal life, that they can be ready to meet God. They don't know. And you know it. And you never received the Lord Jesus? I said, when would be a good day to do that? He said, I guess today wouldn't it? So anyway, we sat down for a little while and talked some more. I found out about his family, and poor guy, just a broken piece of flotsam floating on the sea of life. And you know, I was just so convicted. There are lots of people like that. I go down and preach at the rescue mission. But if I went down for lunch every day and took one of these fellows out for a bite to eat, well, next time I showed up at the mission, they'd know me, wouldn't they? And they'd know that J.B. Nicholson served a Savior who cared about them. This ministry is linked to mercy. We have a ministry, but we also have mercy. We have received mercy from the Lord, and we should never get over that. We should be eager to tell others about that mercy. And then he says, yeah, we're not using trickery to do this. This is as direct as you get. Light shining, right? Paul's very concerned about this. He knows that there are people, and they use trickery to get people. But he says, we don't do it. In fact, he says the same thing at the end of chapter 2, doesn't he? We're not as many who corrupt the word of God. We're not. And he writes this to the Thessalonians. When we came to you, we didn't use sleight of hand. We didn't use trickery. We were up front with you. We laid it out as clearly as we could. And, you know, I think people appreciate that. More and more, I've discovered this, that if we're going to arrange gospel meetings, we don't use any cryptic titles. We just tell people straight what they're going to hear. And people appreciate that. Just tell them what you're going to tell them. And if they don't want to hear it, well, so be it. But if they come, then there's no trickery in the thing. It's just, and that's how it is. The Lord says, your face shines. It's just reflected light. It's as open-faced, he says, up front with the truth. So he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that are lost. It's hard for me sometimes to get that. You know, I wave to a neighbor going by, and do I really believe they're lost? It's like a fellow that got saved. It was quite a remarkable story. I was preaching on a Wednesday night in Grand Rapids, and this young fellow came in, he had long hair, and he sat down in the back row, and I just shifted gears and started preaching the gospel. And the next morning, a fellow came up the drive to the Pell House where I was staying, and I came out, and I didn't recognize him. He had cut off his beard, cut his hair, clean shaven, washed, you know. And I said, wow, what happened? He said, I got saved last night. But he said, here's the tough thing. My parents were Christians, and I was raised in a Christian home, and I rejected the whole thing. And he said, I had a bunch of friends. We ran together. And one time, a Christian tried to share the gospel with the bunch of us, and I actually mocked him and discouraged these guys from getting saved. And now they're scattered. I don't even know where they are. And I'm saved, and they're lost. So we had a little prayer time about it, and I said, Lord, you know exactly where these guys are. Can you direct His name was Bobby. Can you direct Bobby's steps to meet these fellows and share the gospel with them? You know, he took a year off work, and he had heard like one fellow the last time he'd met him was down in Miami. So he went down and frequented the places he knew he'd be, down where the motorcycle gangs and the bars. And what do you know? He found the first guy. Well, it took him about a year and 2 months. And I was in a farmhouse down in southern Michigan with those six guys all saved. But he said to me, he got up about a month after he got home, and he said, I decided I'd go down and talk to my neighbor, a farmer, and tell him about the Lord. And he said, I got in my pickup truck, I went down, and he said, we talked about weather, we talked about crops, we talked about manure. I mean, we talked about all sorts of stuff, my pickup truck. I never talked about the Lord. He said, I got back in my truck, I came back home, pulled in the driveway, and the Lord said to me, you never talked about me. And the devil was right there in the truck with me, and he said, do it tomorrow. And I said, no, sir, Mr. Devil. And he got back in his truck, and he drove right back down, and he pulled in. The farmer said, what's up? And he said, man, I came down here to talk to you about the Lord. And I talked about this, and this. I said, I need to talk to you about the Lord. That sense of urgency, that sense of recognition that we don't know if these people are going to be around another day. To buy up the opportunities, to redeem the time, to see these golden opportunities when we have them. Not a matter of feeling frantic or anxious, but just saying, Lord, give me the opportunities today that I need to use for your glory. A lot of you have heard me tell this story, but I was out preaching for several years before I really began to seriously share the gospel with people. I was one of these guys who, I mean, I wanted to do it, but it never seemed to work. You know, I'd sit down beside someone, hi, how you doing? Good, me too, yeah. So, you from around here? Yeah, me too. You work? Yeah? Good. Where do you work? That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Like, nothing went anywhere, you know, until eventually I just kind of leap in. And it was like, I have leprosy. You know, I mean, that's the reaction. Stay away from me, buddy, you know. Like, nothing ever worked. And then when I got home and I get into bed at night, I think of all these really good things to say. And so one night I got down by my bed. Now, like, I was out preaching. I was preaching to crowds, to conferences. It's easy. You know, I know nobody's going to throw tomatoes today. Nobody's going to. I'm among friends, you know. But to actually bridge the gap with other people, I just found it so tough to do. And so I got down one night by my bed and I said, Lord, I'm a chicken. You know I'm a chicken. I know I'm a chicken. If you can use chickens, I'm available. You know, I realized, first of all, I wasn't really serious about the lost. If you'd put a gun to my head and said, tell me 10 people you desperately want to see saved, I just sort of prayed generically for the lost. Now, there are a few relatives, you know, but nobody I was really serious about. I wasn't one of these people who'd get up at midnight and go and knock at a door and keep knocking, say, I'm not leaving till you open this door, which is the picture of interceding for a lost person. So I began to do that and to pray specifically. Well, you know, after a while, I got a pretty long list, and so I said, Lord, you bring to my mind the people you want to work with, the people that you are presently engaged in a battle with, and I'll pray for them. You bring them to my mind. And I found that throughout the day, the Lord would bring these people to my mind. And then I got this help from Peter. You know, we'd think Peter be the kind of fellow that would stand up and shout in the street corner. But he's the one who tells us, you be ready to give an answer to someone who asks you. And I thought I wasn't ready. If people did ask me, I was flat-footed. I didn't know what to say. And it's also Peter who tells us that we are to go forth and show forth the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into light. So I began to think about that. What are the excellencies of the Lord Jesus? What are the ways in which he is superior to everyone else? What's so spectacular about having Jesus as my best friend? And I began to think about those things. And then I would pray, Lord, as I'm going out into the day, you know all the people in town. You know the ones that lay awake at night crying, oh God, help me. You know the ones that just found out they have cancer and it's inoperable. You know the ones that are heartbroken and looking for help. You know who they are. And let me say, by the way, if you seek to offer salvation to someone and they say they're not interested, it's good to ask the subsequent question, not interested in what? Because very often they think you're offering them a different brand of religion. They've tried religion, didn't work. So sometimes when they say, I'm not interested, they don't mean not interested in having peace. I'm not interested in having joy. I'm not interested in having security. I'm not interested in having eternal life. What they mean is, I'm not interested in joining your religious club. So sometimes it's good to take them another step beyond. But I found that as I prayed that prayer and said, Lord, my heart, I believe, is ready. I want to share the gospel. I've been thinking about this aspect of Christ and of salvation, the loveliness of the Lord, whatever it is. Could you bring someone to me who needs to hear this? And if you don't mind, let them bring up the conversation. You know, every time I prayed that, for about 5 years, I never initiated a conversation. Every time I prayed that, God would do that. He would bring someone to me, and they would bring up the conversation. You don't think that happens? It happened every time. I remember one time, one of the first times, I was actually going down to I was supposed to be going to Colorado, and then I got a frantic call, and I rearranged the Colorado trip, and I was ending up going to North Carolina 2 days early. And I got the last seat on the last flight. And so I had to stay up all night getting ready and then got the taxi to go to the Buffalo Airport. I get in the car, and I wanted to sleep. And the fellow said to me, where are you going? I told him. He said, what are you doing there? And I told him I was going to go out and preach the Bible. And at that point, I was, I don't know, 22 or something like that. And he said, you're pretty young for that, aren't you? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, how old are you? And he said, 50. I said, tell me, does life begin at 40? Now, at that point, I'm ashamed to tell you, I was just joking around. Does life begin at 40? And he said, well, it hasn't begun for me yet. Does your Bible have the answer? And I said, Lord, this chicken thanks you. And I began to share the gospel with this fellow. And, you know, we just got out on the Queen Elizabeth Highway, and he pulled the car off to the side, and he put his head on the steering wheel, and he began to pray. And he said, Lord, you knew I needed this. This is exactly what I need. And right there, he asked the Lord to save him. Like, I wasn't even finished. I had a whole bunch of verses to give him yet. And I was a little bothered that he interrupted me. But anyway, we pull into Niagara Falls, go into a hotel, and there are two fellows there that are supposed to be flying on a corporate jet, but they've been bumped by some higher-ups, and they're quite bothered by the fact that they're going to have to fly with the great unwashed, you know, on a commercial flight. And so they come out and they throw their bags in the trunk and they get in the back seat, and I'm sitting in the front with the taxi driver. So the taxi driver, as we pull out of the parking lot, he turns to the fellows in the back and says, you guys religious? Not at all. They make it perfectly clear they are not at all interested. And he says, well, you know, this guy, he says he's not religious either, but he sure knows a lot about the Bible. He said, tell us some more about the Bible. Well, you can just, I mean, this is an ice age. You can just feel the chill from the back seat. And I said, look, guys, I'm sure you're not interested in what I have to say. They said, no, we're not. And I said, well, you know, I wasn't supposed to be in this car today. I was supposed to leave 2 days from now for Colorado, and everything was changed in the middle of the night. And I understand you weren't supposed to be in this car either today. Is that right? Well, maybe God had an appointment for you. Maybe you're not interested right now, but you may be very interested. And, you know, you get a heart attack, end up on the carpet. All of a sudden, you got minutes to live. You may be very serious about that, about your soul at that moment. So listen carefully So anyway, I just gave them the gospel. They never responded, never said a word. The driver, he'd slap the steering wheel. Isn't that great, guys? Isn't that great? You know, he was so excited. That was in season, out of season, right? Out of season means you don't really have any hope of fruit at that moment. But you go ahead anyway when you get an opportunity like that. So, see, I think the Lord wants to use all of us like that. And we all have different ways of doing it. I was mentioning that I was out in Wisconsin, and a lady came to me and said, look, I've got all these contacts with all my neighbors. I don't know how to take it to the next level. They all know me. They respect me. But I don't know how to go beyond that. And I said, well, could you go to their door and just say, I spend an hour every day praying, and I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for your family, kids, grandkids. Is there anything specifically I could pray for? She called me up 3 days later. She said, they're coming to my door. They're knocking at my door. They're pouring their heart out on the kitchen table. You see, most people, they don't know anybody who can actually talk to God. They've heard people read things at church off of paper. But to think that someone is actually speaking their name to God, it wins their hearts. It's a very effective way to reach out to people. So says Paul, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Make sure that you give the Lord the credit. If you do a good work, don't just leave it at that because they'll think you're a nice religious person. You need to say, now I just want you to know, I'm doing this for the Lord Jesus' sake. He's been so good to me, and I'm just happy to do it for you because he's been so good to me. And you'll notice here that he says in verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now notice the difference here. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He didn't command the light to shine into our hearts. He shined into our hearts. He is the light that shined into our hearts. And so, as we read here, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shone from the face of Jesus Christ, that's the same light that shines from our faces, from our hearts. How effective would it be if in a dark world somebody saw a little light? You know, it doesn't need to be a lot of light to make a difference in the dark, does it? What if the people in my workplace, if the people in my neighborhood saw something of that light? How's it going to happen? Is it automatic? Well, no, says Paul. It comes by doing the most delightful occupation that anyone could ever have. It comes by looking at the most beautiful sight this world ever saw. In fact, the most beautiful sight in heaven, the face of the Lord Jesus. So as I look into the Word of God and read the Gospels, for example, and I look and I see, how did Jesus treat people who treated him badly? He overcame good with evil. When people did evil things to him, he overcame it with good, didn't he? It wasn't tit for tat with him. He didn't try to get even. He didn't just ignore them. He actually overcame good with evil. He said, pray for those who despitefully use you. Like the fellow I met in Beijing, who's, when I asked him how he got saved, he had been a member of the People's Liberation Army, and he had gone to beat up a Christian girl. And when he arrived at the door with his fellow soldiers, she said, I know what you're here for. Don't worry about me. This is the greatest honor of my life. But I wonder, could you tell me your names before you beat me? Why? Well, because Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you. And while you're beating me, I want to pray for you. That's not playing fair, is it? I mean, it's a way to take the wind out of a good beating. And he came back afterwards and begged her forgiveness and said, I want to be a Christian too. He was responsible last year for distributing over 2 million pieces of Christian literature produced in China. It was the light of Christ, wasn't it? Like, this isn't just sort of a shiny face. This is the communication of the grace of the Lord, the communication of his love. It's loving people for Jesus' sake. It's not us. It's not the source isn't us. We're simply reflecting what we've seen as we behold the Lord Jesus. A fellow came to me, we were speaking about that verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And he said, you know, I've got a whole house full of Pakistanis. I last count, I think there are about 25 of them living in this house. And they throw garbage over the fence on my side. And he said, I've been going out and picking it all up. And then once a week, I dump it back in their yard. And he said, I've realized that's the wrong thing to do, and I'm going to stop doing that. And I'll just throw the trash away in my own garbage bag. I said, well, that's half the verse, brother. Way to go. So what do you mean half? Well, I said, that's the easy part. Be not overcome of evil. I said, now for the other half, you're going to need the Spirit of God. Now you have to think of ways to overcome evil with good. You need to go over there and knock at their door and say, hey guys, I'd like to get to know you. I mean, you're my neighbor, and I'd like to welcome you to Canada. And what do you say I buy the groceries and you cook up a Pakistani meal, the kind of stuff you'd have at home, okay? And we'll sit down and break bread together. We'll have a little time. Hey, that's supernatural, isn't it? But that's what the Lord's talking about. He came to our neighborhood, and we threw our trash his way, and he picked it all up, and he paid the debt in full. And he says, this is our secret weapon. As we read through the scripture, we discover this, that love turns us from being victims into victors, doesn't it? When people do ill, when people say ill to us, we go to them and say, I understand you've been saying some nasty things about me. You could be saying worse than telling the truth, actually. You don't quite have your details straight, but you're right, I'm a scoundrel. But I want to tell you something. I'm praying for you. I want to be the vehicle of God's blessing in your life. You put up your dukes, people know what to do, don't they? But if you get down and love them, you disarm them. And the Lord Jesus tells us that's the secret weapon we've got. That's how I'm going to triumph in the world. He is the lion, but it's not as the lion he wins the day. It's as the little lamb. Love never fails. The world needs to see that. The world needs to see that kind of love. We're not going to win the world by arguments. We're going to disarm them by love, by showing mercy, compassion. And it's not us. It's not, we're not preaching ourselves. We're not saying, look at me. It's looking at the Lord, and something happens. Moses didn't know his face was shiny. You won't know your face is shiny. You won't say to your wife one morning at breakfast, honey, what do you think? Am I becoming more Christ-like? More humble? More, you know? But others will see it. And it won't be you. It will be beholding the glory of the Lord reflected in you. And so they won't be attracted to you. They'll be attracted to him. May the Lord encourage our hearts to spend a little more time with our elbows on the windowsill of heaven, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus. We maybe don't spend enough time in the Gospels, going through the life of the Lord Jesus and noticing how he treated people, how he treated women, how he treated the little children, how he treated beggars, the street people of his day, and how he treated the Pharisees. Simon's thinking rotten thoughts about Jesus. And Jesus says, I can't help overhearing what you're thinking, but let me tell you something. I've got enough in the bank to cover you too, man. You're not a 500 pence sinner like this woman, but you've got nothing to pay your debt with either, and I'm prepared to pay your debt too. Right? There's something very, very compelling, something very powerful about the light of moral beauty, the light of the love of God, the light of the grace and mercy of God. There's something very compelling. And if we would only open ourselves to let the Lord shine and reflect his glory from us into the lives of others, people would thank God we ever came their way. A lady told me a story not so long ago. She said, you know, I really felt a burden for my neighbors. And I noticed out the window one day there was a neighbor walking, and she would walk the big loop. I saw her do this once or twice, and I thought I should go out and walk with her and see if I get into a little conversation. So she said, I saw her come out of her house, and I went out, and I was waiting for her when she came by the driveway, and I said, hi, can I walk with you? And she said, sure. It was the early evening, and we started off walking, and she said, you know, the sun was setting, and the woman said to me, the first words out of her mouth, she said, you know, I really love it in the dark. And she said, before I could catch myself, I quoted the scripture, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And she said, all the way around the block, not another word was said. I kicked myself all the way around, and she didn't say anything, and I didn't say anything. And we finally came to her driveway. She peeled off, and she never walked the circuit again. And she said, within a few months, she moved. I saw the moving van, and she moved. And I was just so grieved in my spirit. I had prayed and asked the Lord to help me. I wanted to witness to this person, and I completely blew it. She said, 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call. This is 10 years. 2 weeks ago, she said, I got a phone call. Picked up the phone. It's about 7 o'clock in the evening. Hello? Voice on the other end said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. She said, 10 years, I couldn't get away from that. I just called you to tell you I just got saved. Look, if you commit yourself for the Lord to use you, he will do it. You may think you completely blew it. That was the wrong thing to say. But this is the sovereignty of God. The sword has a life of its own, and it is able to divide asunder between soul and spirits. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so when you say, I mean, I want to be prepared, and I want to think about the Lord and think about the wonders of Christ, and I want to communicate in a way that really is winsome, that reaches out to the hearts of people. But, you know, even when I blow it, even when I fail, God doesn't fail. And he is able to use that. It's not me shining. It's the Lord shining. It's not my knowledge. It's the knowledge of Christ, Jesus our Lord. It's not preaching ourselves. It's the Lord Jesus. And so even when I stumble and bumble around and I don't seem to get it right, God triumphs. The key is being willing. Just spending time in the presence of the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, I don't love people like you do. I want to. I don't look at people the way you do, but I want to. I don't have patience with people like you do, but I want to. May your spirit change me to be like you. You don't think he'll answer a prayer like that? He sure will. And you won't notice it. I mean, it's the people who say, yeah, I know all about the Bible. I say, buddy, you don't know anything about the Bible. It's the people who say, I wonder if I know anything at all. I've been studying it for years, and right? That's a good sign. People say, I just feel so unlike the Lord. That's good. That's a good sign. That means that you're drawing closer to the light. But we're not reflecting ourselves. We're reflecting him. So may the Lord encourage us as we go out into another week to spend a little more time just looking at him. And as I look at him, for my heart to say, oh, Father, I want to be like that. When God looks at his son, he says, I could use a million more like him. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to do that, to make us like the Lord Jesus. So that everywhere people look, they see, that's what Christian is, isn't it? Little Christs. They tried to put the light out at Calvary, and they smashed that blessed person and left him there to die. And then came the darkness, and they thought, ah, that's better. While I'm in the world, said Jesus, I'm the light of the world. But it wasn't too many days later, walking through Jerusalem, all of a sudden they saw that light again. It was reflected from the face of Stephen. Ultimately, what people need to see is the Lord Jesus. And they're not going to see it on the evening news. They're not going to see it in the paper. They're not going to meet it at the universities. They're not going to hear it in the business seminars. Where are they going to find Jesus? They don't come to church. They're going to see him reflected in us. But may the Lord encourage us to spend some face time with the Lord Jesus. You know, everybody's into Facebook these days. Well, you spend the time looking into this one. Look into the face in the book and see the beauties of Christ. And when you come away, lo and behold, his glory will be shining from you. And you will start to look at people the way he looks at them. You'll start to see them. You'll start to care for them the way he does. It won't be you. It will be the Spirit of God working in you and doing his good pleasure through our lives. Maybe we could pause for prayer. Our Father, we realize that as the world gets darker, we ought to shine brighter. But sometimes we veil the light. Shame on us. Oh God, help us to want others to see the beauty of Jesus in us. Help us to look for every opportunity to introduce others to the Savior. We know that he's the one who saves them. We don't have to be clever. We need to be Christ-like. We don't have to have great arguments if we're reflecting his glory. And so we pray, Father, help us to order our day so that in the morning we get alone with him and behold him. And then as we go out into this world, allow him to shine from our lives, that the world may see that otherworldliness, that, as it were, the face of an angel, the shining of heaven from the faces of God's people. We pray that they might be surrounded by that light and by grace might step into the light and be saved. And we commend thy people into thy care tonight. Give us safety in travel. Give us a good night's sleep. Wake us refreshed in the morning with thoughts of thee, as we thank thee again for the high honor of representing such a lovely person to this lost and dying world. We give thanks in his beautiful name, the Lord Jesus Christ.